there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, good morning. Glad to see all of you here today, and we're going to jump right in because we got a lot to cover this morning. And so as Chris said, we are continuing our sermon series, Cultivate, and we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, wants to develop in every follower of Jesus. And so we titled this sermon series Cultivate for a specific reason, but cultivate isn't necessarily a word that is used in your day-to-day language. Would you agree? Like, who here said cultivate more than twice this week? I've said it more in the last like 6 weeks because of this sermon series, but it's not a word that we... So here's... I want to give some definitions of the word cultivate. And if you're new with us or you haven't been tuning into this series, just kind of give some context to what we're talking about and why we titled this series Cultivate as it pertains to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Prepare and use for crops or gardening. I think that definition is really interesting. A farmer will prepare the land to use it. So if the Holy Spirit's cultivating something in us, he's preparing us for something to be able to be used by him. Second definition, try to acquire or develop a quality, sentiment, or skill. So as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit and him cultivating these qualities in us, it brings to life what this definition means. And the third definition, apply oneself to improving or developing one's mind or manners. So again, we're improving something else. We're developing something else. We're preparing something inside of us. The Holy Spirit is doing this in our life to get us ready for use in his service for his kingdom. And so I wanted real quick, when we talk about the Holy Spirit living in us, I want to talk real quickly about that. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you've given your life to Christ, you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, and you acknowledge that Jesus is the one that you need, something happens instantaneously in your life, and it's absolutely incredible. This thing called justification happens. And what that simply means is that you are made and declared righteous in the eyes of God. So as God looks down on you, he no longer says, that's a sinner. He actually says, that's a saint, or that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my kid. He no longer sees you and identifies you by your sin. He now sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ on you because of that decision that you made because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's absolutely incredible and amazing. Would you agree with that? Second thing that happens is, again, instantaneously, God the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Up until the point of salvation, he's been working on you and helping lead you and guide you in different directions and bringing people alongside your life and bringing you here to church today. He's been working on you. But then when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and now works in you and through you. And this is where the sermon series Cultivate is what we're talking about, is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And so we're going to read Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 25. This has kind of been our anchor passage that we've been using as this as the anchor passage of this sermon series. And so if you have your notes, you can follow along. It's on the app. It'll be on the screen. And then you can go really, really old school, and you can actually get out your Bible. Imagine that. Still works. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Follow along with me. It says this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants, and the Spirit gives us the desire that's the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Can anyone relate to that? Can anyone relate to this internal battle that you have going on of your sinful nature and the sinful desires that you have, but yet the Spirit is leading you this way and the sinful nature is leading you this way? It says these two things are constantly fighting each other. So if you are in a wrestling match on a daily basis with your sin and the Spirit, you're not crazy. You're a Christian. Right? Now, there are some crazy Christians. However, wrestling with those things doesn't make you crazy. It just means you're a Christian. It means that there's a war going on for your soul. Your sinful nature wants it, but the Spirit's got it, and he's gonna help you fight through it. Okay, so these two forces are constantly fighting each other. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Ready? Here's what happens when left to ourselves. We don't even have to try to do these things. This is what comes naturally to us when we are not led by the Holy Spirit. You ready? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That's quite the list, isn't it? And that's not even exhaustive. That's just some of the things, right? And other sins like these. See, when we are led by our sinful nature, this is what we're led into. Apart from the Holy Spirit in our life, this is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we produce. But thank you, Jesus, for verse 22. It says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now that's that last verse right there is really interesting because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is the fruit that the Spirit develops in us. We can't try hard enough. We can't grunt hard enough. We can't do enough. Like we can't just go, okay, ready? Make me more loving. Patience. Nope, not that. Like, right? Like we can't produce this in us. It's the Holy Spirit that produces it in us. However, we have a part to play. And it says that in verse 25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So the Spirit produces love in us, right? But he also puts us in situations where we have to exercise love. And we have a choice in that moment to respond to that situation this way or this way. And when we respond by being loving, the love inside of us grows and we become more of a loving person. See, it's exercise. It's through time. It's through hard situations. If you want to be more patient and you pray for patience, guess what's going to happen? Your kids are going to walk in the room. Right? It's like every time I pray for patience, it's like, okay, Lord, I don't know if I want to be that patient, right? And something happens in your life where you have to exercise that fruit. And when we do, when we respond by being patient, the Holy Spirit produces patience in us. So we have a part to play, but the Holy Spirit's the one that's producing it. So today we'll be talking about faithfulness. This yesterday was my 11th anniversary with my incredible, amazing, beautiful wife. 11 years. And so this is a picture of my wife. This was actually, we don't have any pictures that are like digitalized of our wedding day in 09. As crazy as that sounds, like the technology, like people weren't like snapping pictures on their iPhone at our 09 wedding, which is just weird. This is a 5-year anniversary recreation of our wedding. And so this was some pictures that we took 5 years into our wedding. But nonetheless, this is my beautiful wife, Aubrey, and that's me with a really, really awful haircut. 11 years ago, I was in the backyard of my dad's house. And my brother, Danny, who we're going to talk about here in a little bit, who officiated our wedding, he asked me this question. Gabe, do you take Aubrey to be your lawfully wedded wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor her, protect her, and provide for her? To have and to hold from this day forward in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her, so long as you both shall live. To which I responded, I will. He asked her the same question, and she responded, I will. See, 11 years ago in the backyard of my dad's house, I promised Aubrey and I promised God that I would be faithful to Aubrey, that I would not give up on her, that I would not leave her, that I would not turn my back on her, that I would remain with her through ups and downs, thick and thin, good times and bad, all of it. No matter what came our way, I would be faithful to my wife and I would never give up. Each week, we get to celebrate baptisms. We get to celebrate people giving their lives to Jesus. And this is just a picture of the wedding, the marriage covenant between a man and a woman and between God. See, we see people getting baptized every week. We celebrate it this week and they get in the water and they're proclaiming their faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross and rose for your sins? Have you made him your Lord and Savior? Yes, by the profession of your faith, we baptize you in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See, what's happening right there is that person is committing to be faithful to God. They're not simply just saying, yes, I believe that God exists. I believe that Jesus is God. It's not simply just saying that. It is that. It is saying that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did die on a cross for my sins. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days and he rose again, proving his power over death, Satan, and sin. Amen. Yes, we believe that, but that's not simply what a follower of Jesus is committing to do or to be when they give their life to him. They're committing to a life of faithfulness. We believe as disciples of Jesus, we commit to being faithful to following Jesus, being faithful to being changed by Jesus, and we're faithful to be on mission with Jesus. And it's a lifelong commitment. It isn't just a moment that we celebrate. We're celebrating someone giving their entire life to being faithful to Jesus. The word faithfulness in the Greek language, which is what Galatians was originally written in, that word faithfulness is the word pistis. And it's a really cool word. It means belief, trust, confidence, or fidelity. Now, as we talk about the marriage relationship, that word fidelity is a word that we hear a lot. And unfortunately, we hear that word used in the negative term of infidelity. That word means faithfulness to a person, cause, or belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. So faithfulness or fidelity is demonstrated by continuing faithfulness or support, loyalty or support. So it's not just a moment. It's not just something that you say, I'm going to be faithful to you today or tomorrow or this week or this month. It is demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. Faithfulness has a track record. Faithfulness has a reputation. Faithfulness isn't just one time. Faithfulness is a lifetime of being faithful, of demonstrating loyalty and support. And faithfulness is key to living your life for Jesus. It's key. You have to remain faithful in this life, living it for Jesus. Without faithfulness, you will constantly give in to the temptations of the enemy when he tells you to give up. See, that's what the enemy wants, is for us to give up. It's not worth it. Just give up. It's never going to turn out right. Just give up. It's never going to be good. Just give up. Give up on your marriage. Give up on believing that God has your best interest in mind. He doesn't. Do you see all that stuff that's going on? He doesn't have your best interest in mind. Just give up. Give up on praying for that person who doesn't know Jesus. It's not working. Just give up. Why are you wasting your time? Just give up. Give up on trying to be the husband, father, wife, or mom that you desire to be. You're never going to be good enough. Just give up. Give up on your faith. Give up on God. Give up on your life. See, this is what the enemy wants you to do, is just to give up. Galatians 6:9, however, says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not, what? If we do not give up. See, Don't grow weary in doing what is good. Right now, man, I know as a father, it's like there's times where I just go, is anything that I'm doing working? Is it worth it? Am I getting through to my kids? In fact, I go the opposite way too. Am I even a good father? Like, am I even doing the things that God wants me to do? And I have to go back and I have to look and I have to say, no, man, I am a dad that points my kids to Jesus. Do I do it imperfectly? Absolutely. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. But am I trying to be the father that I know God wants me to be and that my kids need? I'm trying. Don't give up. The enemy wants you to give up. Jesus wants you to keep going because he knows that faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. If you want to be fruitful in your life and you want to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it doesn't happen just like that. Justification, being declared righteous before God, instantaneous. Sanctification, lifelong process. Sanctification, being made more and more like Jesus and less like your sinful self, that takes a lifetime. And if we give up, we cut that short of what God's wanting to do in our lives. We don't give up. Faithfulness is a quality the Holy Spirit wants to cultivate in us, but it's not just a quality of God. See, when we look at God's nature and his character, we don't just say God responds faithfully or God acts with faithfulness. God is faithful. It's who he is. It's an attribute of him. It's who he is. He can't help but be faithful. God can't be unfaithful. It's who God is. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, if we are unfaithful, which we are, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He can't deny that. He can't deny himself. He is faithful, and he can't help but be faithful. I've experienced God's faithfulness in my life even when I'm not faithful. We've all experienced and been hurt by some kind of unfaithfulness in our life. Like people have been unfaithful to you. People have been unfaithful to me. We've been hurt by it. We've experienced it. And we've been the one that have been unfaithful in our lives to other people. And what's tempting to do is to go, because of the hurt that's been caused in my life, because of that person that's shown me unfaithfulness and has bailed on me and has had infidelity or whatever that is, or because of what I've done, there's no way that God can truly be faithful because of all these things I've experienced on the contrary of faithfulness. There's no way that God can be faithful. But he is the very definition of what faithfulness is. And over the course of your life, God will over and over and over and over and over and over and over again prove to you his faithfulness. And it might not always look like what you think it should. As we look at faithfulness, we have to first look at the faithfulness of God. If we're wanting to develop faithfulness in our life, we have to go, okay, God, what does faithfulness to you look like? We first have to start by going, God, you are faithful, so therefore I can be faithful. I want to share with you a story of God's faithfulness in my life and how he tested my faithfulness. I was born and raised in a church. I sat in the pews of a Nazarene church. Anyone sit in pews growing up? The younger kids here are going, what's a pew, right? That sounds gross, right? I sat in a pew of a Nazarene church, looking at the hymnals with the songs in them. And I heard the songs sung. I heard the preacher preach. I knew right from wrong. Knew what good and bad was, knew what God did for me, but I never had owned my faith. I never fully owned my faith. And so even though I grew up going to church, at 14 years old, from 14 to 24, my 10-year period, I dove headfirst in the world. And I was the Galatians 5, lust of the sinful flesh person. Sexual immorality and drunkenness and wild parties and all of those things, like that's what I dove headfirst into. And I completely turned my back on what I knew to be true because I never owned it. And in 2007, Something happened in my family that I'm going to get to in a little bit that shook our family to the very core. And I was living in Hollywood, California at the time with my then girlfriend, my now wife, Aubrey, living together. We were both living a life of sin together. And all the while, I knew it wasn't right. I knew it wasn't good, but I loved my sin more than I loved Jesus. But there was always something in me, and I know what it was. It was the Holy Spirit working on me of just going, you know, this isn't right. You know, this isn't right. But when this thing happened in our family, my brother Danny would call me all the time. He'd go, Gabe, and you know. He talked to me about God's grace and talked to me about his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. He talked to me about what he's been doing in his life. He talked to me about how I could return to God. And he'd have all these conversations, but I would just leave broken from these conversations. Because I knew this is what God wanted for me, was to give my life to him, but it was just so hard to leave the life of sin that I was a part of. Finally, I made a decision one night and I said, I can't do this anymore. I'm not gonna do this anymore. I went home. I told Aubrey, I said, we have to move. We have to get out of here. I wanna live my life for Jesus, and we're not gonna do this living in Hollywood, California. So I told my boss the next week, I said, Julie, I gotta go. I need you to transfer me back up to Idaho. She said, why? I said, I know you might not understand this, you might not agree with this, but I wanna live my life for God. And she said, you know that'll end your career, right? And I said, yeah. So I need you to transfer me. Transfer me back up here in May of 09. Aubrey and I got married in July of 09, and we started being Christians. And I use that air quote because Christianity to me was we would come here to this church, we'd sit right back there in those chairs over there towards the back so we could get in quickly and get out quickly. We would check the box, yep, went to church, Christian. We would tithe when we had money left over or extra money and it was comfortable. We would tithe every once in a while, Christian, check. We would serve every once in a while when it was convenient and there's nothing else to do, check, Christian. See, what we were doing is we were being convenient Christians, which is really an oxymoron, isn't it? Convenient Christianity, that's not a thing, but that's what we were doing. When it was convenient, when there wasn't a football game on, oh, I'd be here. When I wasn't tired from staying out too late on Saturday, I'd be here. Convenient Christianity. I stopped cussing. I stopped getting drunk. Christian. To the world's perspective, it might have looked like I was a Christian. I was in church, right? But see, in God's eyes, it wasn't true faithfulness. It wasn't true Christianity. It wasn't truly following him. It was more about me than it was for him. Aubrey and I got married in July of 09, and in January 25th of 2010, God put my faithfulness to the test while showing me his. Aubrey woke up at 6 a.m. on January 25th, and she couldn't move her legs. We knew something was wrong right away, and so we rushed her into the hospital, and by noon that day, she was paralyzed from the chest down. And by 5 o'clock that night, she was in a coma. Doctors had no answers, couldn't tell me what was going on. We just knew it was bad. For 2 weeks, that progressed, each day getting worse and worse and worse. Till finally, after 2 days of her being in the hospital and this virus attacking her nervous system and her brain, a doctor came to me and said, Gabe, your wife's not gonna make it. The virus has basically taken over her body. And it's caused so much brain damage that if for some reason she pulls out of this, she'll be brain dead the rest of her life. So their suggestion to me was to find a nursing home that could take care of her because I wouldn't be able to. I hit the ground and I was just weeping. And there are a few times that I can look back on situations in my life and go, that was the voice of God. Like, I know undoubtedly that was the voice of God. And this was one of those moments where as I'm on the ground weeping, helpless, God asked me these three questions. He said, Gabe, are you in control? I said, no. He said, am I? I said, yes. He said, if I take your wife tonight, are you still going to serve me? I look back on it now and I go, that was God testing my faith. Where was I truly at with him? Would I continue to be a convenient Christian, or would I truly, fully surrender my life to him and live a life of faithfulness? And I have to be honest with you, because I didn't answer that question right away. I thought about going back to California. I thought about going back into the world and being back with my friends, and I could go get my job back, and I could go live my life of debauchery all over again. But where did that lead me? What did that get me? What did I achieve by that? Nothing. Nothing but pain and hurting people. So I said, God, even if you take my wife tonight, I'll still serve you. I went back to Aubrey's room that night, and I just was crying over her. I was weeping over her and praying over her. And as I was looking over Aubrey's bed, praying and crying over her for the first time in 2 weeks, Aubrey looked up at me and she opened her eyes. And she simply said this, my right arm. And I had no clue what that meant. I didn't care. All I knew was my wife just spoke to me. You know, so obviously doctors come in and they're running tests. They're trying to figure out what's going on. They have no clue what's going on. And over the course of a couple of weeks, she starts to make improvements, and she's starting to get better and show signs of improvement. And they send her off to St. Luke's Rehabilitation in Spokane. She still didn't know how to eat. She still didn't know how to walk. She still didn't know how to talk. But they sent her off there because she made enough improvements to kind of go to the next level. And Dr. Gordon at St. Luke's ran some tests on her, took a look at her, and he said, it'll be 6 months to a year before she's able to leave this place. And Aubrey walked out of that place fully healed in 2.5 weeks. As I share that story, it's so easy to simply attach God's faithfulness to Aubrey's healing. And I'm thankful that God healed my wife. I'm thankful that he gave her back to me. I'm thankful that he was good and he's powerful and he's sovereign. But that's not the only reason that God is faithful. Because 2.5 years prior to that, my brother Danny, who married Aubrey and I, 2.5 years prior to that, 3 doors down from where God healed Aubrey, his wife died of a brain injury. So was God just faithful to me because he healed Aubrey? Is God only faithful if he gives us the results that we want? Is God faithful because of what he does or doesn't do, or does allow or doesn't allow? Is that why God is faithful? Or is God faithful simply because he is God and he can't help but be? My wife and I celebrated our 11-year anniversary yesterday. We have 3 amazing, beautiful children that we love dearly. We have a growing, intimate relationship with each other, a marriage that's centered around God. But the most important thing that we both have, most important than all of that, is a relationship with Jesus, is a relationship that he rescued us from our sinful selves and brought us into a relationship with him. And God is faithful. Why? Because he did whatever it took to reach us where we were at, pull us out of our self-ruled life and into eternal life. And that's why God is faithful. My brother Danny remarried 8 years ago to an amazing godly woman. They now have 3 beautiful little girls and a 4th on the way. Pray for them. Whew. They have an amazing marriage that's centered around God, but what they have and what my brother has that he didn't before is a relationship with Jesus. So God is faithful. Why? Because he met Danny where he was at and took him right where he was at and did whatever it took to pull him out of his self-ruled life. See, this is the faithfulness of God. He never will leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn his back on you. He'll never give up on you. No matter where you're at with Jesus, whether you don't even know who Jesus is or you've been walking with him for 40 years, wherever you're at, God's faithfulness to you is this. He will never leave you. He will never give up on you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never turn his back on you. And he will do whatever it takes to reach you right where you are at and make you less and less like your sinful self and more like Jesus. And that is the faithfulness of God. So, as I look at God's faithfulness in my life and how he never gave up on me and did whatever it took to reach me, it helps me understand how I can in turn be faithful in my life as well. And I think there are three main areas that God's calling us to be faithful to. Faithful to him, faithful to others, and faithful to ourselves. So we're going to look at these really fast. Faithfulness to God. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. The hope we profess in Jesus Christ of saying, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. I will proclaim it through baptism to those around me. Let us hold unswervingly to that hope. Let us not veer from that hope. Let us not get off course from that hope. But guess what? Even when we do, we get back on track. Right? Let us hold unswervingly to that. When we professed Jesus as Lord and Savior, we professed a lifetime of faithfulness, not just a commitment to go and I believe he exists, but a commitment to living for him. A disciple is one following Jesus, being changed by Jesus and committed to his mission. It's a lifelong process. And we commit to being faithful to that process. And guess what? It gets hard and it will be hard and it will always be hard until Jesus Christ comes back. So we have to have that expectation of going, faithfulness is going to run into opposition. Jesus tells us, Jesus warns us, Matthew 24, verse 9 says, then, talking about the end times, the times that are gonna come, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Awesome. Good word, Jesus. Thank you. You will be hated all over the world because you are my follower. Sweet, sign me up. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. Sounds like the times we're in, doesn't it? Love of many will grow cold. Christians will be hated, persecuted, killed, thrown in jail. People turn their backs on them. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear and the end will come. This is the good news. Listen, yes, hard times are gonna come. We're in the middle of hard times now. It's not gonna become easier to be a Christian, right? Would you agree? Like the world's chaos, the world's crazy, and being a Christian is not easy. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world. Why? Because of Christians persevering. That is a testimony to the world of who our God is when we are faced with opposition and yet we can remain faithful to God through it. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to others. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another, bearing with one another. Keith says this a lot. Why do we have to bear with one another? Because we're unbearable. Would you agree? I'm unbearable at times, you're unbearable at times, but guess what? This is how we show the world who the love of our God is. When you offend me, I sin against you, you frustrate me, I annoy you, we come together and we work it out and we love each other through it. Why? Because that is the gospel. That's what we did to God. We offended him, we sinned against him, but God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he bears with us and he never gives up on us. So therefore we bear with each other and we don't give up on each other and we forgive each other as Christ forgave us. This is how we show the world the faithfulness of our God, is by how we treat each other. Faithfulness to yourself. Philippians 1:6 says, I am certain that God who began the work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. See, we're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. There are things that I wish I didn't struggle with as much as I do. Anger, pride, irritability, fear. These are things that I wish I didn't struggle with. I'm here on those things and I wish I was here. But you know what the faithfulness of God is? The faithfulness of God is going, Gabe, you may be here while you want to be here, but you certainly aren't where you used to be. And I can look back and I can go, man, God, you've been faithful in this journey of the last 11 years of my life of walking through you and being changed by you. You went from an angry, angry person, someone who still struggles with it, but not like you did. And at 35 years old, I can go back and I can go, oh man, 25-year-old Gabe, you were so immature and you were so angry. And I can't wait to have 45-year-old Gabe. Well, I can wait to be 45. I'll wait for that. But when I'm 45, I can't wait to look back and go, oh, 35-year-old Gabe, look at where you were. That was cute. Right? Like, I can't wait to do that because of the faithfulness of God over a long period of time, showing himself faithful day by day by day by day by day by day by day over the course of a long time. We look back, we go, God, you are so faithful. Look at what you've changed me and made me into. So the question is, will you remain faithful to yourself and the work that God wants to do in your life? Will you not give up on yourself? Will you not throw in the towel and go, I'm never gonna be the person that I wanna be. I'm never gonna be the person that he or she wants me to be. And I'm never gonna be the person that God wants me to be. Will you say this? I'm not who I wanna be, but I'm not where I was. And guess what? Maybe you aren't where you were. Maybe you've digressed. Guess what? Faithfulness is getting back on track and going forward. And not going, well, I backtracked. So we'll get back on track and go. As we close, I just want to ask you a question. What area of your life do you need to exercise faithfulness in? Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to others, faithfulness to yourself. Have you backtracked? Have you not shown someone in your life faithfulness? Have you given up on yourself? The good news is you can start being faithful today. You can start being faithful right now. In this moment, right now, you can begin your journey of faithfulness. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, your journey of faithfulness starts by simply acknowledging him as Lord and Savior and going, God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I need saving. And I acknowledge that you are the God that saved. You died on the cross for my sins. So God, I confess to you, forgive me of my sins, send me your Holy Spirit and begin the process of making me more and more like you. You can do that today. There'll be people up here later in the service to pray with you, to pray for you. We would love to do that. You can start your journey of faithfulness today. Maybe your journey of faithfulness starts by forgiving someone. Forgiving someone that you've held on to something for so long. Maybe it starts by allowing yourself to accept the fact that Jesus forgave you of your sins long before you even committed them. And you need to allow that forgiveness to affect your life. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, maybe tonight, today I brought up some areas where someone has been unfaithful to you. and you've been hurt by some people, maybe your journey of faithfulness today starts by forgiving that person for their unfaithfulness, or forgiving, allowing God to forgive you for your unfaithfulness. The cross is the symbol of the ultimate sign of faithfulness. That Jesus Christ did whatever it took to meet us where we are at and never give up on us. Would you bow your heads with me? In a moment, we're gonna go into a time of response where we're gonna sing some songs, we're gonna pray, there's gonna be people up here. And right now, I just know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you personally, and he's wanting you to make a decision for him. He's wanting you to respond in the way that he's leading you to respond. Take that step. Father, I just thank you for who you are, God. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for never leaving us, never forsaking us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for us and demonstrating the ultimate faithfulness. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this all in your name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.